seek the truth with me together, find his praise. Led by his Spirit, provoking to love, seek the Lord and he will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Somebody once said that a monkey in silk is still a monkey. Yeah, Jonathan, you're looking at me like, so? Good morning, everyone. I'll get back to that in a minute.
Welcome, I hope so.
Welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is February 10th, 2008. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And once again, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we've already discussed, we'd love to hear from you on that. So let us know. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hey, how you doing? We want to welcome you to this hour of our program.
All right. So what's this thing with monkey and
not so fast. Not so fast. A little patience this morning. We'll get to that. But it does apply, I'm telling you.
Okay.
Anyway, where have we been, Jonathan?
Well, last week, Rick, our subject was, should Christians be speaking in tongues?
And that was one of those subjects where it deals with Christian faith and Christian interpretation of the Bible, and that's one particular area. There's a great divergence in thought amongst different Christian denominations. So we looked at the idea of speaking in tongues, which is, according to Scripture, speaking in foreign language without... The phrase means speaking a foreign language without having studied that language or learned it, but having been miraculously endowed with the ability to speak it.
Mm-hmm.
So we talked about its use in the Scriptures and why it was there and why we don't believe that that's something that is pertinent today or should be followed after today, because it was something that had a very specific purpose in a very specific time. But that's our perspective. So that was one of those types of subjects. So we thought this week we'd shift back to one where everybody can kind of like each other. Maybe.
And our question is, what gives you hope? And our theme text is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope.
All right, and so we are talking about hope. And you've heard the phrase, where there's life, there's hope. Or the phrase, hope springs eternal. Or hope for the best. When someone is hopeful, we have confidence and tend to look at things from a big picture perspective. When someone is hopeless, we're saddened and tend to look at things in the short term. These thoughts remind us just how vital hope is to our lives. Well, just what is hope? How does it work? This morning, we're going to look at hope, how it works, and how it can more fully work in our own lives. So stay with us as we seek to find out the secrets of hope and apply them. So the question again is, what gives you hope?
And we have two questions for consideration this morning. The first question, what gives you hope?
And that, Jonathan, that ends up being a very important question. The second question is, what does your hope give to you?
Ah, very good.
And I think that we need to ask both of those questions, because we can have something that gives us hope, but it doesn't give us a whole lot back in return. Okay? And one of the things we want to get to, and obviously we're going to be talking about Christian hope for a large part of the program, but there are other ways and other things that we can have hope in. And we want to put some of those things out on the table and just see what you think. So, we're talking about hope. If you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Jonathan, I think we need to start by defining what hope is. So let's look at the dictionary.
All right. And
flip, pages turning.
The first definition is to desire with expectation of obtainment.
Okay.
And the second one is to expect with confidence or trust.
Okay, so that's hope as a verb. Also, to cherish a desire with anticipation. Now, hope as a noun means what?
Trust or reliance, desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment, and also expectation of fulfillment or success.
Okay, so one of the words in the dictionary that kept jumping out as we're describing hope is the word expectation. All right. See, oftentimes I think we look at hope as more of a wish rather than something that actually has an expectation. When you are hoping for something, what the dictionary is telling us that it should be something you are looking forward to with confidence, with expectation, with anticipation. It's something that you are expecting to see happen. You're looking to watch it unfold. Versus a wish, which is entirely different. Now, what's a wish? Because we want to differentiate between the two.
To have a desire for as something unattainable, wished he could live his life over.
Okay, and you know that's a good example of wish, because we have that pain of regret when we look back and you can't undo what's already been done. You can't go back and change those things. And that's where a wish, and I think maybe here's the difference, actually. That's where a wish comes into play. You can wish you could have lived your life over, but you can hope to live your life based on the lessons that you've learned from the mistakes you've made.
Right.
So the wish applies to wanting to change what's already been done unchangeable, but the hope applies to what you can anticipate.
And make better.
Right. Okay, so that's the difference between the two. So a wish is to have a desire, an act or instance of wishing or having a desire, versus a hope is something a whole lot more concrete. Now, with those definitions on the table, let's go back to that quote that you looked at me like, what are you saying?
The monkey.
A monkey in silk is still a monkey. So you see, that helps me understand the difference between hope and wish. You can dress the monkey up in silk, and you can be hoping that, well, it's going to be somebody different, something different. It's going to look different. It's going to act different. But you know what? It's still a monkey. So your hope is really a wish, because you see? Look, it makes perfect sense to me.
Well, that's good.
I think it's very well connected. Thank you very much. And I like that quote, and I'm standing by it. So we're looking at hopes and wishes and all of that. Let's look now. We looked at the dictionary definition. What is the biblical definition of the word for hope from the New Testament?
All right, that's Strong's number 1680, and it means expectation or confidence.
So it has the same meaning, really, as the dictionary definition, which makes it easier to discuss.
Sure does.
Okay, because there's not a shade of a difference. There's still that word pops up again, expectation or confidence. So when you have a hope for something, you are looking forward to it, not just wishing it could happen. All right? So we can derive hope from a lot of different sources. And now this goes not only for Christianity, but for the world in general. And let's take a couple of minutes, read a few scriptures, and discuss some of the areas that we can maybe get hopes from.
Let's start with Job 31, verses 24 through 28. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, or because my hand had gotten much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I should have been false to God above.
Now, there's a comparison there that we'll come back to later, but it's talking about having hope in things like the accumulation of gold and fine gold and rejoicing in the accumulation of wealth. You know, if my mouth has kissed my hand, that's a strange phrase. And what I think of, and I'm not sure about what the intention was, but what it makes me think of there is the idea that if I look at myself and say, oh, well, I'm such a good guy. you know that.
Good job, me.
Yeah, exactly. You know, trying to pat yourself on the back, but you can't reach, so you kiss your hand instead. That's the kind of thing where your hope and confidence and expectation is based on you and not something greater than yourself. And it's in Job, it's giving a contrast between the value of having hope in God versus having hope in these other types of things. A couple other scriptures, then we'll bring some other things out as well.
Job 8:11-15. Can papyrus grow where there is no marsh? Can reeds flourish where there is no water?
And can monkeys wearing silk be anything other than a monkey?
No, it doesn't say that.
I know, but that's the point.
Okay.
Go ahead.
While yet in flower and not cut down, they wither before any other plant. Such are the paths of all who forgot God. The hope of the godless shall perish. Their confidence is gossamer, a spider's house their trust. If one leans against its house, it will not stand. If one lays hold of it, it will not endure.
And this is really giving us a sense of hopes that are built on something solid versus hopes that are built on something very, very, very fragile. And it's saying, well, look, you can have hope in something that's fragile, but it's not going to stand up over time. But again, we can still have hope in those things. It just what it's saying is there's an expiration date on certain types of hope.
I like that. Psalms 49, verses 6 and 7. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can be by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him.
And that's an interesting scripture because it's talking about, again, trusting in wealth and riches. But the bottom line is we can't ransom our brother from death before God. So we can have all kinds of stuff, maybe all kinds of power, but it's very, very limited when you look in the context of life and death and eternity. So, again, the idea is trying to establish, well, where do we find our hope? One of the areas, Jonathan, now, and I want to really stress this is not what we want to talk about this morning, but we're going to bring it up because we are not a political program.
No, we're not.
We've said that many times, and we stand by that. But people find hope sometimes in political candidates.
They do.
You have right now the selection process to decide who is going to be running for president of the United States. And you have certain individuals who are out in front. You have, you know, Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama on one side. You have John McCain and Mike Huckabee on the other side. And those are the people that everybody hears about. And there's always the great debate about which of these individuals gives you the most hope. Now, some of these individuals run their campaigns based on using that word.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Hope for the future, time for a change, on and on and on and on. The question is, do you find real, true hope by the fullest definition of the word when you look at these individuals?
Or is it a wish?
And really, those are the kinds of things that sometimes we find are, you know, this person is going to be the one to make the changes that's going to put everything into order. That kind of thing is what sometimes comes up in our own minds. So as we wrap up this first segment, where do you find your hope? What gives you hope? What gives you that confident expectation for the future?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what gives you hope? to be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Now, again, dressing a monkey up in silk is not going to give you hope. You can wish that you can teach it manners by dressing it up nice, but it's still a monkey.
So okay.
That doesn't give you hope. That's just a wish.
That's right.
Okay. Let's get back to hope now. I'm just trying to get you to see that that quote really did fit this morning.
All right.
When we look at hope, Jonathan, usually hope is founded in the context of difficulty and dilemma. Okay. Now, before we get to some scriptures, let's look at some of the kinds of things in our world that give people hope, because there are lots of things that can do that.
That's right. For instance, science.
Science, because science helps us to understand things and look at potential dilemmas we may have and say, okay, here's how it works and here's, therefore, the direction it can go.
There's solutions ahead.
Yep. Okay, medicine is another thing.
Yes.
That gives people, and I'll tell you, medicine amazes me. When you talk to someone who maybe has had cancer, has undergone treatment for cancer, and, you know, they've managed it through radiation or whatever to kill the cancer, you think, how do they do that?
Mm.
Or someone who has surgery or a knee replacement. I mean, think about that, for instance. What do you mean you had your knee replaced? Wait, stop. It just doesn't, it's so amazing to me to see what can be done through the intelligence and the handiwork of mankind. And there is great hope to be found in those kinds of things.
Also education.
There's another great area of human hope, because if we can really truly educate ourselves and our children, then we can truly have some hope for the future based on that confidence and expectation that that education will yield something of great value. So there's lots of things in this world that can give us real true hope. Now, let's take a look at changing gears again, going back to some scriptures, and we would mention that hope usually finds itself blossoming or coming about in the context of difficulty or trial or challenge or dilemma. We're going to drop into a story, so let's just lay out the context here. We're going to drop into the story of Esau and Jacob. Now, everybody remembers the story of Esau and Jacob from when Jacob supplanted Esau.
Yes.
Okay, remember? He, on two separate occasions, one, he... Esau had come back from hunting.
And he was starving.
And so he essentially sold his birthright for a bowl of stew.
Mm-hmm.
Not a good decision, incidentally. Okay? You know, and in the context of decision making, that ranks right down there with, what were you thinking? Okay. And then later on, Jacob gets the blessing from the father rather than Esau. So these two brothers are at odds. They separate essentially for a lifetime. We're going to drop in on the story of Esau and Jacob when Jacob is coming back to his home country with his family, he has done very well with his riches and all of that, and he's going to be meeting his brother, Esau, who he doesn't think is going to like him very much.
Right.
So here is Jacob very, very, very concerned about this meeting and how to handle it.
Genesis 32:17-23. He instructed the foremost, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So that the presents passed on ahead of him, and he himself spent the night in the camp. The same night he got up and took his wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had."
So his strategy to appease Esau was to give him lots of gifts, to present him with some of his wealth and say, "This is a present from your servant Jacob."
Right. And over, he calls him Lord.
Right. Over and over and over again. And now he's left with just his family. And then he sends them across the river, and he's there by himself. Okay? He's obviously got great worry here. There's a great dilemma. And right now, he doesn't have hope. No. He has a wish.
His brother wanted to kill him at one time.
Right, right. He has a wish, but he really doesn't have hope because he doesn't know what's going to happen.
Good point.
So here's where the hope comes into play.
Genesis 32, 24 through 31. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he asked Jacob. Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip.
So Jacob had this incident where he ends up wrestling with this messenger of God, with an angel, throughout the night. Now he's wrestling with an angel. Now you think about it, and you know, and this angel is a messenger of God sent by God to give Jacob hope. That's what he sent them to do. And Jacob is not going to let him go until he is blessed, until he gets a blessing. So Jacob is a very, very, very strong, physically strong individual, but also very mentally strong and focused here. So he wrestles throughout the night with this angel, and finally the angel tells him, "Your name, you are no longer going to be called Jacob. Your name is going to be changed to Israel, because you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." So there lies the hope, because in the fact that he's changing his name, it's not like, okay, I'm going to change your name and you die tomorrow.
Esau's going to kill you anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
No.
This is really giving him a strength of hope, because it's giving him something that says, the Lord is in fact with me, and that's what I've always wanted, and this is really happening. So his wish now has become a hope.
Mm-hmm.
But the interesting thing is that, you know, it says that the angel touches him on the hip and puts his hip out of joint. And so now he's walking with a limp.
Mm-hmm.
And it says the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And you think about it, that would not have been comfortable.
No.
But it would have been a symbol of his hope.
Mm.
So sometimes what symbolizes our hope is not something that is soft as rose petals, but in fact is as rough as the thorns.
Mm.
But that shows us that the hope exists. And every time I would imagine, now, you know, this is Rick sort of thinking and putting himself in that context. I would imagine every step he took and every time he felt the pain in his hip, he would have remembered how it got there. And that it was a result of a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And it gave him great hope, great confidence, great expectation of something in the future that was far bigger than him, because this was a blessing from God, and you don't take that kind of thing very lightly.
Not at all.
So here's a great example of hope in action in an Old Testament context, the story of Jacob and finding his hope. And, you know, maybe he limped for the rest of his life, but every step would have been a reminder of that hope and that blessing. So through the pain came the blessing. Interesting perspective on hope.
It is.
Folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Well, let's take a look, Jonathan, at the foundations of a true hope. What do you build hope upon?
Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. "I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift."
Now, in these scriptures, there is a lot of admonition as to how to live. And it talks about living a life worthy of the calling where which you were called, with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing one another up in love and making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And so you say, okay, well, why are we supposed to live that way? And the answer, the apostle gives the answer. He says, you do this because there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope of your calling. So he's saying that if your calling has one hope, one great confidence, one great expectation to look forward to, you all should be living in such a way as to build one another up toward that one end. And don't be having your separate agendas. I think that's what this is talking about. So one of the true foundations of a true hope is to have a hope that you can share with others. Okay, that you can really build something or it's something to build upon that together you can work towards. And I think that's what the concept of true Christianity really, really is. It is a concept of working together toward that one hope.
Let's read Hebrews 6:13-20. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
And Jonathan, these verses are full of the elements that you can build a true hope upon. And these are elements, these are foundational elements. And it's talking about God making a promise to Abraham. And that's a simple sentence to say. Well, God made a promise to Abraham. And because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. So what the apostle is saying here is God's promise is as rock solid as anything that you can possibly imagine. And he talks about it that through two unchangeable things in which it was impossible that God would prove false, this promise was made. So what are these two unchangeable things here in this Hebrew scripture that the apostle is talking about? First, you have the promise of God. God makes a promise, and then the word of God, rather. He says something, okay, and then he promises to fulfill it, okay? So that's what you have is these two unchangeable things here. You have the fact that God says, I will bless you, and blessing I will bless you, and, you know, in the end and I see shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then you have the fact that God says, I will make this happen. So you have his word and then his promise behind his word. Now, his word was a promise, but he has a promise to fulfill the promise.
That's right.
And so there is a great power in that. And that's something that when I look at that, I say, okay, here's a great way to build real true hope. This is a foundation, because if you have the word of God and the promise of God to fulfill it, what more can you possibly ask for? See, to me, if you're looking at hope and you know, we were talking about things with an expiration date.
Yes.
This is a hope without an expiration date. This is a perpetual hope, because you can look at the promises of God as true and amen. There's elements of this above stated hope that we were just talking about. What are they?
God's promise.
Okay, God's promise. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The unchangeable character of that promise. In other words, God's character doesn't change. God is not moody. Okay? He's firm.
Steady.
Right. Okay, and so that helps us to understand that when the promise is made, it was made not on a whim, so to speak.
Another element that we found in it is impossible that God would prove false or lie.
We've got the creator of all things here. So it really helps to put it in perspective. And also, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope that's set before us, because you now when you're given something to really truly hope in, and there is great evidence that that hope, that expectation is really, really, really solid, it gives you the ability to really place your hope in it and to really push your confidence forward.
And the last element, we have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul.
And that's what hope really is. The truest, deepest hopes in life are anchors that hold your life, your being, your soul in place so that you can move forward with the things that you must do in your life.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. What gives you hope? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what gives you hope? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, just to diverge for a moment, one of the things that many of us find real hope in is the birth of a baby or childhood and all of that. When you see a newborn, there's some kind of hope that springs up in you for the future, because you see this new opportunity for life and this fragile little life that can be shaped and developed, and you know, you look to the future and say, wow, there's something here with great possibility. And you know, confidence just kind of pours out of you over that little child. That's one area of life that I think most of us can all identify with in terms of having hope. We have hope in life. And one of the things that I think is just important to state over and over again, without hope, what is our life? If you are living your life and you are truly hopeless, what happens? Most people, if they get to a state of utter despair and hopelessness, they have no reason to live. And so hope is necessary for life to continue.
Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, good morning. I was hoping you'd take my call.
So you were anticipating with confidence that we would pick up the phone?
Yes.
Okay.
You see, expectation has to meet preparation.
Okay.
I had to dial the phone to get to you.
All right.
Good morning, Julius.
Hey, good morning, gentlemen. Boy, this month's going right along, the 10th already.
Yes.
Good riddance. We're hoping for spring.
Yes, and again, that's an expectation.
Expectation. You know, that's one nice part about spring. There isn't too much we have to do. God promised it. There it comes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I think a key point here is that with wish expectation, there has to be preparation. We must do our homework. Case in point, you are hoping that your spouse to be, you know, the courtship period, how beautiful it is when you're courting someone, and you have that hope and that expectation, you know, that you'll be so, you'll live happily ever after. But it would be incumbent, it would be a good thing to do a little research about what your spouse's background is, don't you think?
Depends on how far you take it.
I think the key is to, with expectation, there's got to be preparation. Now, here is here's one for you. What was Solomon thinking of when he picked 700 wives? I mean, what was he expecting?
Yeah, that's
what was his hope?
Yeah, I don't know, but it certainly didn't turn out well.
No. Well, he ended up saying, oh, vanity, vanity, all is vanity after he woke up. But in any case, God's promises are sure. You know, you mentioned the beautiful promises of God and the incidents where God did come through. When he promised something, he always, you can bet your life on what God promises. And I leave you with a couple of sayings about expectation or spouses and so forth. I like one Chinese saying that says, wrong desire is enemy of happiness. like, you know, Soft and these people that win the lotto, the expectation that goes with all that money, that turn out to be worse off than before.
Mm-hmm.
And here's one of my favorite ones that relates to hope and faith, and that is, you know, again, there's got to be work, there's got to be preparation, and that is, quote, trusting God to remove your mountain, but keep on digging anyway.
Very
God
good.
God bless.
Thanks, Julius.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
And he brought up, I think, what is a very important point, and the idea that hope does need preparation. For hope to really, really work, it's not something, it's not a wish. You know, a wish is, you know, wish upon a star, and you blow out the candles and you make a wish. And really, honestly, what is that? It's just a little fantasy in your head. But if you have a hope, that hope ought to, and we'll get into scriptures on this later on, what ought to provoke you into action to prepare, because it's something that you are expecting. So you will act according to your expectation. And I think that really helps us define what we have hope in. If you say, and now think about this, this is almost condemning when you think about it. If we say, okay, our actions dictate what our true hopes are. If we are acting and sort of kind of going through life at half speed, what are you really saying your hopes are? They're not very high or lofty or exciting, are they?
No.
You know, if you're going through life and you have a lot of doubts, what are your real true hopes? They're not very good, are they?
No.
Because our actions, our activities, like Julius was saying, ought to be in line with what our hopes truly are. Let's get back to some scriptures on foundations of a true hope.
1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died.
And, Jonathan, this is a good scripture because it talks about not grieving as others do who have no hope. And this is talking about the one big element in life that all humanity struggles with, and that is death.
Mm-hmm.
And death is a very difficult step in life during this age of humanity. It's something that we all at some point have to deal with. And if we have no hope for a future life or a resurrection or something, then death is just overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
And hope helps us to understand death in its context. And fortunately, and again, we'll get into scriptures on this later, but fortunately, we have a hope that says death is not the end. It is just an interim step that will get us to a new beginning. So, you know what, Jonathan, time is kind of moving on here. Jump down to the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8.
As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Now, this encapsulates what we've been talking about in terms of what gives you hope. The Apostle Paul had a hope, a heavenly hope. And he had that hope based on the fact that he was called,
mm-hmm.
and that he answered the call, and that he lived his life according to that call. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, here is a man who had been sought after and beaten and persecuted and imprisoned and stoned and left for dead and whipped and all of this kind of shipwrecked and beaten down over and over and over and over again. And he went through all of those things because he was doing a job that was bigger than himself. And having gone through those things, he looked back upon his life. Now he's getting ready to die. And he could say with confidence that I have done the things that the Lord has asked me to do. And he says, and this is a tremendous statement of hope, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you think about that. He had an objective, and he worked through his life, through the difficulties, through the trials, through the tribulations, toward that objective. And he had this great confidence that he would be with Jesus. What a tremendous picture of the preparation and the hope. Folks, again, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Actually, we're almost out of time this hour. So if you want to call next hour. It'll be easier. But so, Jonathan, let's just finish up the concept of what gives you hope. And let's go to the 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, because, again, we're a little short on time.
According to the grace of God given to you, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be refined with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire.
And again, Jonathan, this is a great transition verse to essentially transition us into the next hour and into the next question. And we're on the question, what gives you hope? And the Apostle Paul is talking about the work that he had done in developing the churches and in developing the following of Christ and developing Christianity. And he's saying that God gave me grace, God gave me strength, and what I did with that is I laid a foundation for you to build upon. And the interesting thing is the apostle doesn't say, look, I laid this foundation, you need to trust me.
Right, he didn't say that.
He talks about the foundation. He says, and the foundation that I laid is
Jesus Christ.
So he's saying, I gave you the strongest possible foundation to build upon. Now, you have something to work with. It is unfailing. So he's planting hope. He's saying, I have given you something absolutely amazing to build upon, this foundation of Jesus Christ. And why is that so amazing? Because Jesus, the Son of God, came and died as a ransom for all mankind to be testified in due time. You had Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the fulfiller of the promises of the Old Testament, the actual pivot point in the plan of God.
And he opened the way to the heavenly calling.
And so he gives this instruction to the Corinthian church, who was kind of messed up because they had such a pagan background. And he's telling them, okay, you have this hope, this great foundation, now build upon it. But then he says, now look, as you build upon it, realize that you have choices. And what is he saying in terms of choices? Like, what can you build with?
You can build with gold, silver, and precious stones.
Or
wood, hay, and stubble.
Okay. Now, let's think about this for a minute. If you're going to build something with wood, hay, and straw, does that even sound like it's got a whole lot of possibility?
No.
Okay, gold, silver, and precious stones sound a lot more solid, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
They sound like things that could last through tribulation and through difficulty.
Through fire, they would last.
And wood, hay, and straw, not so much.
Would be burned right up.
And so you have this impenetrable foundation to build upon. Here's your hope. Now you have to take that hope, and you have to build a structure upon it. And he's saying, and you have a choice. He's saying, I can't make you build with the right materials, but I can tell you about them. So this is exactly what Julius is saying, is hope requires preparation.
Yes.
And activity.
Yep.
And so he's talking about the building upon this foundation, and he says that, and he talks about, you know, you'd mentioned fire, and that's what he says in the scripture. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but the builder will be saved, but only as through fire. So what he's saying is the way you build is important, and what you build with is important. But he's talking to the body of Christianity, and he's saying, this is a level playing field. You're all given the same true foundation of Jesus, and that is your hope. Now, what you do with that, that's up to you. So it's great to have hope, Jonathan. It's great to have that great confidence. That's something to look forward to, that
yes,
with anticipation. But unless we do something with what we've been given, unless we take it seriously, you know, it's kind of the idea of, you know, you go through life at half throttle or you go through life full speed. Who's going to accomplish more?
Someone at full speed.
Because you're looking to get the job done. Going through life at half throttle says, okay, well, I've got the foundation, so everything should be okay. I mean, what more do I need than Jesus? You know, and I don't want to minimize that statement. But what we do with our life as a result of what we've been given is the key here. Hope is wonderful. Hope is great. But folks, if we don't do something with the foundation, then what have we done with the hope? We've misused it. And that's not what the hope is there for. In the second hour, we're going to look at not only what gives us hope, but what does your hope give back to you? So stay with us. This is an interesting topic. What gives you hope? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. We're talking about hope. We do hope to return. That means we expect it. So until then, what gives you hope? Think about it. Zig Ziglar once said that an optimist is someone who goes after Moby Dick in a rowboat and takes the tartar sauce with him. I'll comment on that in a minute. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions. Talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And, yeah, Jonathan, that was another interesting one.
Yes, it was, Rick.
And I'll fit that in for you in a minute.
Okay, good.
So what is the topic of discussion this morning, sir?
Our question is, what gives you hope? And our theme text is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in one hope.
And, Jonathan, we're talking about the idea of hope. And, actually, before we get back to this, let's just give a quick reminder for people listening online.
That's right. There is a delay. If you desire to call in, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And it's www.christianquestions.net. For those of you who may be out of the area, maybe next week or the week after or whatever, and would like to listen in, you can listen from anywhere. As long as you have an internet connection, you can find us, and you can contribute to the program as well. And we'd love to hear you do that. So we're talking about hope. And, okay, let me get back to Zig Ziglar here for a minute.
Okay, with the tartar sauce.
The optimist is someone who goes after Moby Dick in a rowboat and takes tartar sauce with him. Now, look, that may be optimistic, but it's also a little foolhardy, okay? And I think that helps define the difference between a hope and a wish, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's a wish to go out in a little rowboat to try to get the big whale,
mm-hmm.
okay? And now it's nice and hopeful to have the tartar sauce with you because you know you're going to get it, but be realistic. You know, you don't have the ability. And it helps us understand that a true hope, and this is what we were beginning to discuss in the first hour, is really built on something that has a very solid foundation and provokes you to some kind of action, some kind of activity, some kind of preparation. And if we don't do the action and the activity and the preparation, our hope is really just a wish in our own mind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the difference. And what we want to find this morning as we discuss this is, what is true hope built upon, and how do we make that hope absolutely real every day that goes by? So if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Our second question for the program, Jonathan, is, what does your hope give to you? Now, we have asked about, well, you know, what gives you hope, and there's lots of things that give us hope. And again, we talked about politics, and, you know, we're in the throes of a political campaign right now, and some people have lots of hope based on their candidate.
Mm-hmm.
They look at that candidate and they say, this is the person that's going to give us what we're looking for. And there are many, there are millions who will mobilize to action and will volunteer, and they'll do this and they'll do that, and they'll make phone calls and they'll hand out pamphlets and they'll put up signs and they'll do all of these things because they have such hope. The question is, as we look at, and again, this is not a political program, so I don't want to get into a discussion on this because it's not our interest here. But if you look back over the last 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years of the political process, you look back over that, you see that every time you have the election process coming around, those same reactions happen. The question is, how well have we done with all of the decisions we've made over all of those years and years and years and years? And is our hope being put into these individuals really the place our hope really ought to be? See, that's, to me, Jonathan, that's hope with an expiration date. I prefer hope that doesn't have an expiration date. I prefer hope that's eternal. That's just me. Anyway, what does your hope give to you? Let's take a look at a few scriptures and see if we can define that for ourselves here.
James 2, 18 through 20. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren?"
So what does your hope give back to you? You know, our hope should regulate our behavior, and we've been talking about this, beyond our conscience, beyond what we know to be true. Okay, now it's interesting because in this verse, James is talking about the correlation between faith and works. And he's saying, you really can't have true faith without doing something about it.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's giving you the sense of hope and the things that need to be done to provoke that hope. And he's saying, look, you can believe in something, but even the demons believe in God. They believe that God is the creator. They know that, and they shudder, but they don't change.
Reminds me of the saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one.
There you go.
Any day.
Okay. And that's a powerful statement, because what it talks about is your hope giving you back the ability to change the way you live? See, because if it's not, then you got to question, what is it that I'm hoping in? Is it transforming me, or am I just kind of sitting and watching it things go by? The next scripture.
Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
And what a great statement that is. Today's trouble is enough for today. But these are the words of Jesus, and he's talking about not just encouraging us. Look, don't worry about the things of life, okay? Don't get all tied up in a knot over what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Those things will be added to you. Now, it's not like God is saying through Jesus here, I have a delivery specially for Jonathan, and there's this tractor trailer truck that's going to back up to his house and unload all kinds of clothes and all kinds of food, you know, and you say, where did this come from? And there's a card that says, from God through Jesus, enjoy. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying here, because you need to look at it carefully. He says, strive first for the kingdom and his righteousness.
Okay. There's priorities.
Yeah, but see, it says strive.
Yes, that's that's an action word, isn't it?
Therefore, the next striving ought to be to take care of things. He's saying put things in order, make and have your hope lift you above the menial concerns of everyday life. And if your hope can do that, then your hope is transforming you, and it truly is a hope worth following after. Okay, what else should our hope do?
It should lift our perspective. Let's read 1 John 3, 1 through 3. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure.
This is an interesting perspective because from a Christian look at things, it says, look, we are children of God. And that is a perspective that ought to change the way you live.
Mm-hmm.
And again, whatever our hope is, whatever your hope is, maybe, you know, maybe you're listening and you're not a Christian. The question for you then is, what is it that you are hoping in? And is that hope changing the way you live? And if it's not, then it's just a pipe dream. And do something to find a hope that is real enough so that it can change the way you live. The idea that you are a child of God ought to change the way you look at your life. It ought to say, there is something so much greater than my own thinking, my own piddly little thinking involved in my life. I need to have a respect for that and strive to live up to it and to follow it and to seek after it with every bit of energy in me. Next scripture.
Colossians 1, 24 through 27. I am now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hid throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Now, there again is a changing of perspective. He's saying, realize that Jesus in you, because of that, and you know, the Apostle Paul put it in Corinthians a little bit differently. He says, I've given you this foundation. This is saying the same essential thing in a different way. Christ in you gives the hope of glory.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about the hope of a heavenly realm, something that is so far beyond. I can't even imagine that.
I know.
It is.
Me neither.
It is so big in relation to my little brain that I think about it and think, I don't know. And it's too much for me. What I take great hope in is that whatever the goodness of life is here, you know, when you see, you know, I mean, picture in your life some of the most wonderful experiences you may have had in life and that you've seen others have. And you look at that and the joy and the maybe the tears of joy that come from that and multiply that by, I don't know, 100 million. There you get to what that will be. That's as good as I can get in terms of putting it into context. What else should our hope do for us?
Our hope should narrow our objective.
All right, so give us that kind of that laser beam focus.
Philippians 3:10 through 14. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings by becoming like Him in His death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made it His own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus.
And again, Jonathan, the first verse that you read there is a powerful verse. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings, by becoming like Him in His death. Now, to take that and make it your own, to take that statement and make it your own, you have to have a great hope.
Mm-hmm.
Because if there is not a great hope, then how could you go through such things? And that's why it says about Jesus, we didn't read this verse, I think we skipped over it, but in Hebrews 12, it says, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the power of the throne of God. It's talking about Jesus did it because he had an objective. He had a great hope, and that great hope was something of great power. It narrowed his objective, and it ought to narrow ours as well.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what gives you hope? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are really spending some time now talking about what does your hope give to you, okay? We can have things that give us hope, but if that hope doesn't give us something back, then we will lose interest in that hope, and we won't put out the effort and the necessary focus to get the job done, to see that hope through to the end. Because every hope that you have is something that needs to come to fruition at some point. So we need to position ourselves for that fruition to happen. So what else does our hope give us? We so far talked about our hope should lift our perspective. It should narrow our objective. What else?
Well, it should give us great self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified.
And there is a very important principle here in this scripture in terms of the Apostle Paul. Now, here you think about, here's the Apostle Paul, called specially, given all this great grace of God. And here he's saying that he has to really focus. And he's using the picture of athletes who are competing and, you know, running for the prize, and how they have to be completely one-dimensional in their thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, this is what I'm doing. And so, you know, it's not a free ride. It was never a free ride for anybody. If you have a real, true, deep-seated hope, you will do what is necessary to fulfill that hope. And Jonathan, it reminds me of that phrase we were talking about during the break. How does it start? Give a man a fish,
right,
and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, and you feed him for his life. And the idea is, look, I'm not against giving a man a fish and feeding him for a day. But when we give a man a fish and feed him for a day, and then the next day we give him a fish and feed him for that day, and the next day we give him a fish and feed him for that day, without teaching him how to fish, what are we doing? Are we helping that man, or are we eventually hurting him,
mm-hmm,
by not giving him the ability to have hope? Because you know what? His hope then is based on something coming to him that he does nothing for.
Right.
Whereas all of us, without exception, ought to have our hopes built on those kinds of things that we can put ourselves into. And I think that's without exception. Every one of us ought to be focused on what it is that we can do. And to get to the fruition of true hope, it requires great discipline. And sometimes it doesn't look good. And sometimes it's difficult to attain. And sometimes it takes time. And sometimes it looks like it's not possible. But that's what hope really is about. It's about putting yourself in a position where you can really, really, really make good for something.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
My name is Larry. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry.
Well, I'm going to keep talking about the same old thing because I'm going to talk about it as long as I have breath. And they, you know, when I watch the people, and so-called people of faith that went out and voted this week and are voting for people that have an agenda of the killing of preborn children via abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And people call themselves people of faith, but they think nothing of voting for people that support the murder of innocent children. And when I look back through history and see that the various cultures that did that, the ancient Romans, the Greeks, what culture survived that? Because someday God will ask us to answer for our brothers are we our brother's keeper? And when he said to Cain, the blood of your brother is crying out from the earth to me. What is he going to say to us for 50 million? Well, gee whiz, we didn't want to lose our tax exempt status. You know, we have a lot of spiritual cowardice when it comes to this issue. It's treated as a political issue, and it's not. It's the worst moral issue, I believe, facing mankind. And God is not going to let this pass by. God is in perfect balance. Yes, he's merciful, he's compassionate, he's loving. He's also just.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to answer for this. And how can I have hope? I have hope in God. I believe in God. What is the future of this country or any country that does these types of atrocities, these uncivilized atrocities? And people stand around and discuss it as if it's something that a civilized people can even have a debate about. It's not even debatable.
I agree with you. It is a travesty. And Larry, you're a strong voice on that, and I would say keep up the voice, because it's necessary.
Right. When I see these people go into the churches, these pro-abortion people, these candidates, in the pulpit, and the people are standing on the pews cheering them, why are they wasting their time? What did Jesus say? What you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me. I mean, you'd be better off with a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. You have a better chance of surviving than to hurt a little one. You know, what are they thinking about? What Bible are they reading out of? You know, we need to, because we will answer for that.
Mm-hmm.
We will be asked, what did you say? What did you do? What steps did you take? I mean, in a nonviolent way, we have to stand against this terrible evil. You know, the people, when they brought Christ before to Pontius Pilate, wouldn't enter the house of a pagan because they were purified for the Passover. And I wouldn't want to face God and answer why I voted for Barabbas.
Yeah.
And today, that's what we're doing. When you vote for these people, you're voting for Barabbas. And I don't care what political party they belong to. Both political parties are people that are guilty of that position. And we need to, as people of faith, we could change that if we stood together and followed the teachings of Jesus Christ and followed what the Holy Scriptures tell us.
All right, Larry, thank you so much. We appreciate your input, sir. And, you know, Jonathan, Larry brings out an important point. And you can see, you know, his passion for this. And mm-hmm. it is a serious issue. And see, he has a hope that he has a hope to change it. Now, it's an uphill battle, but he's not quiet about it. And so his hope, at least, it provokes him to action. I have great respect for that.
Because
he's not afraid to speak out, and it gives a sense of the great discipline that's required to accomplish real, real, true hope. And to change gears a little bit, Jonathan, we want to take almost a poetic look here at hope for just a couple of minutes. And we're going to do that through some music. We're going to play the song The Rose by Bette Midler, because I think it shows us what hope really is about the seed and the difficulty in blossoming.
Some say love, it is a river that drowns the tender reed. Some say love, it is a rain. Some say love, it is a hunger, an endless aching need. I say love, it is a flower, and you, it's only seed.
Once again, that was Bette Midler with The Rose. And Jonathan, there's some things in there, I think, that just bear repeating, just to put it in perspective, because we're talking about hope, and what does your hope give to you? And she talks about the dream afraid of waking that never takes the chance. You know, and again, that's the difference between a hope and a wish. It's great to have a dream, but he's got to wake up and take the chance. It's the one who won't be taken, who can't seem to give. Part of living out your hope is learning how to be vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a difficult thing.
It is.
But that is part of being, living a life that really has some great, great value.
It's worth it.
Yes, absolutely.
Being vulnerable.
Is. And the soul afraid of dying that can't learn to live. Again, it's being willing to put yourself out of the comfortable area of your life.
Past the fear.
Yeah. So that you can pursue that which you have real, true hope for. So I just thought that it was a sort of an inspirational way to look at hope and the fact that far beneath the snow lies the seed that when the time of dormancy is over, and you know the seed is already started to sprout and grow long before you see evidence on the ground. It's got to establish its roots, and it's got to grow up to the ground. It's already started, but you don't even see it. And that's really what our hope ought to be. It ought to be welling up inside of us and moving us forward to do things that are going to change our lives.
And that leads us, Rick, to our hope should grant us great confidence. Psalms 91, 1 through 7. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that waits at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
And so this is a psalm of great promise. It gives us all of these promises to look at and to thrive on. But there's a qualifier right in the first verse. It says, you who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord. So that's where you have to live in order to be able to be a recipient of those promises. So you can say, boy, I'd love to live there. Great. What are you doing about it? How are you living now?
Is it a wish or a hope?
Right, right. Are you moving your life in that direction, or are you just sitting there thinking about it? That's the great confidence that our hope should grant us. And there's great protection promised in terms of those who live in that area, in the shadow of the Most High. It talks about them being protected. Now, it doesn't talk about them being without trial, without difficulty, without challenge. But it talks about the overruling hand of God being upon their lives. And that, my friends, is something of great, great value. Fred, let's go into the break at this point because we should. Folks, we're talking about what gives us hope. And right now, more importantly, what does your hope give to you?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what gives you hope? And to be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're focusing on what does your hope give to you? And we need to begin to get into the wrap-up mode on this already. It seems like time flies. In the context of hope, one of the things, whenever I think of hope, I think of the application of hope in the context of life and death, because to me that's the greatest tragedy of all, is that of death. And I have, and you have, and Fred has, we have a great hope that goes beyond the grave. It goes beyond death. What is that great hope?
Let's read Mark 10, 43 through 45. But it is not so among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whoever would be first among you shall be a servant of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
And that word ransom means the price for redeeming, what it costs to free somebody. So it's something to loosen with. And, you know, you've heard when someone is kidnapped, you know, there's a ransom price.
Mm-hmm.
And what that is, it's a dollar figure that corresponds to the life of that kidnapped individual. And Jesus is saying that he had come to give himself as a ransom for the many in this case. Now, let's read 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6.
For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, himself the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own times.
And again, so we have some scriptural references here to this ransom for all. And that means that he bought the human race, because it's a ransom for all. It's not a ransom for some. It's not a ransom for just you and just me and anybody who agrees with us. It says here a ransom for all.
Yes.
He bought the human race.
There's hope there.
Well, and there's hope for everybody. Now, with hope comes responsibility. Okay, now everybody's responsibility is not going to be in place right at this moment, I don't believe, and we know that through 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10.
And that reads, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specially of those that believe."
And then read 1 John 2, 2 as well.
"He is the anointing sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world."
So you have a differentiation in these two verses. Well, that's a big word for me. Huh? And he's talking about the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And then he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's in us and of them.
Mm-hmm.
And really what it's talking about is you have the called out ones, true Christianity being the us, and the them being everybody else. But the bottom line on that is that all are covered under that ransom.
That's right.
And that is great hope.
Absolutely.
Now, it's not hope without responsibility. And I think that's the important thing to stress. You know, Larry in his call was talking about, you know, having to face these things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's part of what the day of judgment will be, is having to face the wrongs that we have all done.
Mm-hmm.
So it puts things in perspective, but there is a hope for all. All will be saved. All will have hope. All will benefit. And to me, that is a hope without an expiration date.
Yes.
Okay. Let's read Romans 8, 16 to 23. That's the context of our theme scripture, which we haven't even touched on yet.
"It is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for our adoption, for the redemption of our bodies."
So, Jonathan, here it's talking about, again, the us and them, the creation and us, and the creation and us. And he says the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. You know, we were talking about, you know, people who put their hopes in the political process and this and that and the other. All of those things are hopes with an expiration date.
Yes.
And what this is saying, this is profound, it's saying the creation, what the creation really wants,
the world, the people, that
is peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Yes.
That's what, bottom line, that's what everybody deep in their heart and soul really wants. You know, the old, just can't we all just get along?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
That's what we all want. And what this is saying is they're waiting for that. We know it, and it's going to be fulfilled. And he's saying that God allowed them to be subject to this futile going round and round and round and round and round and round and round, trying to figure it out, figure it out, figure it out, so that we can learn the sinfulness of sin. So that when the real answer comes around, humanity can look back and say, yeah, we tried everything else.
It didn't work.
And none of it worked for a long period. Maybe it worked for a couple minutes, you know, in relation to a long, in relation to eternity, but it didn't work for a long period of time. So what it's saying is that God allowed this futility to exist so that we can look back upon it with the understanding of experience. That's the important thing. I mean, think about this. Matthew 6, 9 and 10.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven.
Now, this is when the apostles said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. This is how he teaches them. This is the model prayer that he gives them. And he, after praising the name of God, the very first thing that Jesus teaches his apostles to pray about is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why would Jesus teach them to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth if it wasn't going to happen?
There you go.
There's a question for you. See, there's a difference between a hope and a wish. Was Jesus wishing the kingdom of God will come on earth, or is he teaching them to hope for it, to expect it, to prepare for it, to do all the things necessary because you have great anticipation of it coming? See, that's why he taught them to pray for it, because it's something they needed, we need to keep in our minds. The prophecies in the Old Testament tell us the same things. Again, the words of Jesus before we touch on some prophecies quickly.
John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment.
And we were talking about that just a few minutes ago, the us and them, the us and them, the us and them. There is a very clear purpose for that. And he's saying there's two parts to this resurrection. Those who have already proven themselves faithful to righteousness and sacrifice are going to be given a resurrection of life.
In heaven.
Those who have not proven themselves faithful, who have done things, who just lived their own way, are still going to be resurrected, but there's going to be a judgment that they're going to have to answer to.
On earth.
And that judgment, though, is not going to be a time of sadness and degradation. It's going to be a time of development. See, because the word, and we don't have time to get into this, but the word for judgment there is a trial period. Okay, it's not a stamping of approved or disapproved. Okay, and the judgment will be to give them the ability to make right those things that they did wrong. Let's jump down, Jonathan, because we're running out of time here, to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 10. This is one of my favorite prophecies that gives us real, true, honest-to-goodness, rock-solid hope.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
And Jonathan, this is one of many prophecies in the Old Testament that put the context of hope right within our grasp. All we need to do is read them and try to understand what they're talking about. You know, we read through the scriptures that talk about Jesus being a ransom for all. We talked about Jesus praying, teaching us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We talked about the resurrection of life to heaven, okay, and the resurrection of judgment to earth. And then we look at a prophecy that says, and by the way, here's what the context of the earth is going to look like.
Mm-hmm.
And what you just read in Isaiah is a little bit different than the context of the earth today.
Yes, it is. Big time.
Eyes of the blind being opened, ears of the deaf being unstopped, lame men leaping like a deer, tongue of the speechless singing for joy, waters breaking forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The world will be a place that will support life. Now, we're not going to have to worry about all of these other things. It will support life, but we will have to, or mankind will have to put themselves into a position of earning their life now. Okay? And that is something that is valuable, because many of us sort of skate through this life, you know, without maybe reaping the consequences of the kinds of things that we've done.
Mm-hmm.
Not so then.
That's right.
Not so then. It's not going to be a situation where people are going to be getting away with things. They're going to be working towards something greater than themselves. And finally, Jonathan, so as we look at this, this is a tremendous hope.
Absolutely.
And again, the word for hope really means something that you look forward to with great anticipation, and it does something to you. It changes you. It transforms you, and you are willing to do something that is maybe not comfortable, because the hope is greater than the fear. Okay? So our hope properly placed can give us peace. It can give us joy. It can give us anticipation and determination and passion and gratitude and conviction. Why? Because our hope is in God Almighty. So, God is so much bigger than we are. One more scripture, Jonathan.
Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him where he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
And again, Jonathan, this scripture really puts things in perspective. And Fred, what do we have for time? 1 minute. Okay. This reminds me of, you know, it's kind of a silly thing, but in the movie Hook, where Peter Panning is having such a identity crisis, and, you know, his son doesn't believe in him. And at one point, he says to his son, my word is my bond.
Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't really mean it. He doesn't mean it. And he learns to mean it throughout, you know, the story. Here in Isaiah, that's what God is saying. My word is my bond. He's saying, there's nothing that I say that doesn't happen. There's nothing that I intend that does not get accomplished exactly the way I intended it to get accomplished. And when you look at that and you realize that God's word is his bond, and then you look at what his word says, that the human race has been plummeted into sin and death and degradation and sorrow and tragedy and misery, and we're wallowing in all of this and kind of going down the tube, so to speak. God's word says this is temporary. There's been a ransom sacrifice paid so that this will stop and life will begin. Life for everyone, no matter who you are. Life on earth, unless you were a faithful Christian, and life in heaven. And that life will give you the opportunity for perfection forever. That is the word of God. And my friends, that is hope without an expiration date. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. Until next week, what gives you hope? Think about it.